And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 19 as we consider the burial of Jesus Christ for the second Sunday in a row. You know, I was very surprised. I don't know if did you realize this? I didn't do anything for the most part with verses 31 through 37 where Jesus is pierced. And I really thought someone's going to say, "Pastor, you skip some verses. Shame on you." It never happened. Usually when I expect to be scolded, I'm never disappointed. Usually when I expect I've gotten in trouble, I'm never disappointed. Now, sometimes I get in trouble and I didn't realize it. But this is one time I thought I was like bringing on trouble. It never came. And I was a little disappointed. I was kind of like the little boy that walked across the grass that says, "Don't walk on the grass," and his mother and dad didn't do anything to him. Well, what fun is this? Well, my fun is I'm going to preach on these verses for Good Friday. And if you don't come to Good Friday, then you don't get a year. So my mean-spiritedness is I'm having a hard time. If you want to come and hear on an exposition on those verses, you'll need to be here Good Friday. And therefore, today we continue with the burial of Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 38. I invite you to listen as we read the scriptures, as we listen to the word of God. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Most Sundays, if not every Sunday, we confess the Apostles' Creed. And when we do that, we confess that Jesus was buried. I pointed out last week that when the Apostle Paul summarizes the gospel in what could be almost considered creedal form in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, "This is the gospel," he lists specifically the death of Christ and the burial of Christ in conjunction with his resurrection. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, in terms of an article of the Christian faith, the foundational article of the Christian faith, equating this with the gospel, includes the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will recognize that there's no reference there to descending into hell, and that's a whole nother issue, which I may comment on in a moment, but I don't want to be distracted by that. But anyways, if you have questions about that, refer to the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 44, which does a great job of dealing with that, since I threw that out. But in terms of the burial of Jesus Christ, I grew up in a church where I'm not sure that would have been understood as an article of the Christian faith. Nobody would have denied it. But in terms of its importance, here we find it, and we find a significant narrative associated with it. And it's very interesting and very fascinating, but it's also very foundational. And what's the relevance? Why is this so important to us? Well, it's the gospel. It's part of the work of Christ. We confess, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried." When you think about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When does the exaltation of Jesus Christ actually begin? Does it begin with his resurrection? Or does it begin at some other point? I'd refer you to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, listen to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. I'm going to read on, so it's not just verse 7, but that's where I'm starting. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And whom will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Did you pick on the transition there in Isaiah chapter 53? Everything is about his suffering and his humiliation. And then all of a sudden, after his death, he is honored and buried among the rich. That's consistent with what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It's finished." Which I threw that out the other day. It is finished. It is finished. And according to Isaiah, after it is finished, at the time of his death, he will be buried among the rich. He will be provided a burial of honor. Prior to this, everything has to do with suffering and humiliation. There is no mercy extended to Jesus Christ in his death. While he's on the cross and his suffering, he receives no mercy, just mocking, shame, humiliation. But all of a sudden, after his death, in his burial, he is buried among the rich. He is honored. Let's consider this for a moment. It was not uncommon for those who had been crucified. You got to understand, this was the most shameful thing that could happen. Humiliation, it was intentionally humiliating. When the Romans and in other armies, when they would defeat their enemies and they would have some type of a military parade, those who they didn't slaughter, particularly high-ranking officers, they would cut their garments off at the waist so they would be nude from the waist down, and they would parade them through the streets, and they would do anything they could to humiliate them and shame them and show them Rome is ultimate. Cross Rome, challenge Rome, and this is what will happen to you. And Jesus Christ then in the cross, in the death of Christ, it's intended to be as shameful, as humiliating as possible. Truly at the end when he says goodbye to his mother and his good friend John, and he commends John to care for his mother and bring him into his home. He's naked. He has absolutely nothing. At that point, he's saying goodbye to everything earthly. Well, part of the experience of the cross was after death. The body was often left upon the cross for a period of time, and the vultures would come. And sometimes the vultures would come and begin to consume the body before the individual was even dead. And often the first thing they would eat would be the eyes. So I just want you to think about the humiliation, the suffering here, and how absolutely devastating this would be for a loved one. And then when the body was taken down from the cross, it was typically taken to the trash heap, and it was unceremoniously dumped into the trash heap. And the trash heap, there was continual burning, because that's where they threw all their trash, and they wanted it to do what they could to minimize the effect of this. This is why you have the ashes. And it's the burning, and this became referred to as Gehenna, and this became identified with hell. And therefore, the imagery behind hell has to do with the trash heap outside of Jerusalem, where all the rubbish is thrown and burned. burned, including the dead bodies of those who've been crucified. Now, there's one exception to this. Rome allowed for a family member to come to the civil magistrate and request the body from the cross, and then the body could be taken down, and they could then be responsible for taking the body and providing a burial. And family members would occasionally do that, particularly Jews. But it was unheard of for someone who was not a family member to come and request the body of somebody who had been crucified. And this is not just anybody coming to request the body of somebody who's been crucified. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, are members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And up to this point, Joseph of Arimathea had been a secret believer and follower in Jesus Christ. And you wonder, wouldn't you like to observe what was happening when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin? Did Joseph speak up? Well, he's a secret follower, so I presume he did not speak up. Nobody spoke up in favor of Jesus Christ. He had no one there to defend him or speak in his behalf. And why am I so interested? Why is John so interested in this and the details of this morning? Because John is showing us not just the power of the resurrection. He's showing us the fruit of the death of Christ. A man who was unwilling to speak up at the time of his trial, now, after his death, he seeks out Pilate and he seeks permission to take his body and to not take him to some obscure place and provide for a burial, but rather to take him into a prominent public place, a garden, where the wealthy, the honored, had their graves. And it was a new grave, it was an expensive grave. And Joseph provides this new grave. And he is buried among the who's who of Jerusalem, among those who are honored. And therefore, after his crucifixion and his death, he is buried among the rich. He is honored. And what you're seeing here now is already the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ in a disciple who prior to this was secret. You can't be secret anymore when you do this. And the way that they provide for Jesus Christ was typical of an elaborate Jewish burial. You know, I want you to think about this for a moment. You put lotion on your body maybe occasionally, or maybe you've taken some type of conditioner and you've applied it to leather furniture, the leather seats in your vehicle. How much did you use? You squirt a little bit out in your hand. Maybe if you were really extravagant, you used a whole bottle. 100 pounds. And this is a body that's bled, dehydrated. 100 pounds. How do you apply 100 pounds of oil and spices to a body? This is like a bath. And the Jews would come back, and that's what you have with Mary and the women who come back, because they would come back and re-anoint, resupply the bath. There's a complete saturation of all the linen and all this. It's very expensive. It's very extravagant. Joseph and Nicodemus, they're all in on this. They're providing him the most honorable burial they can provide. This is a very dignified burial provided for Jesus Christ. And this is provided by men who previously were unwilling to speak up publicly in his behalf. Do you see the difference when we confess a knowledge of something historically versus the internalizing of that and a confidence in it? And these men We're seeing the fruit of this even before they have the knowledge of the resurrection. We don't know what they understood fully because we can't obviously enter their minds and hearts at that particular time. But it appears that they're very concerned about the deterioration of his body. There's no indication that they expect him to rise again in 3 days. They're honoring him. They love him. Their hopes were in him, and they're still following him. The following quote comes from Martin Luther: "If Christ died and had been buried for me, then there is nothing lacking. All my sin, misery, and affliction are buried with him. Therefore, my heart is confident and unafraid. Even when temptation and affliction shall come, my heart hopes without any hesitation in my Lord Jesus Christ, who has buried all my sins and afflictions." It is vitally important that we believe the history, but even the demons believe the history. We need to go further and possess the power, the fruit of the history. This is what happens when the death and the burial of Jesus Christ are viewed, not just merely with outward eyes of flesh, but with inward eyes of faith, spiritual eyes. When we believe without wavering that Jesus died for me, my sin, my misery, that Jesus did this not just in terms of a theoretical historical truth, but he did it for me. It was my sin nailed to the cross. It was my sin buried with him. It was my iniquity. And likewise, with an understanding of that, with a conviction about that, a firm belief in that. If you believe that, it changes you, and you can't believe it without the Holy Spirit renewing your heart and making the word effectual. You're a new creation. It determines who you are ultimately. There's only two kinds of people. It's not determined by the color of your skin or your ethnicity or your heritage or anything else. It's determined by your relationship with Jesus Christ, and whether or not you are a branch grafted into the vine. Whether or not you are united with him by your faith, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. Men who have no biological connection to Jesus Christ are now caring for him as a family member would have cared for the body of a loved one if they had the gall and the resources to do so. So you have here a picture of the household of faith. You have a picture of his kingdom, the family, with no biological connection, and yet all in on Jesus Christ. I grew up with, and my family goes back with this family a long ways. The Jones family. I remember the Jones family. It was one of those anchor families in the church growing up. And they had a daughter, Christy, who was my same age. And we grew up in church together, went to high school together. And I remember sitting one day and talking with Christy, because I wasn't quite sure about her faith. Really questioned where she was. I remember we were talking. At that point, she was kind of thinking, well, maybe Christianity isn't exclusive. Maybe there's other ways. But something happened. Something happened. And she ended up marrying a man who ended up spending his life in missions work in the Ukraine. And he retired 2 years ago. And she just posted a picture of when they retired. And of all these Ukrainian Christian workers, I was trying to count how many there were in the picture. I couldn't count for sure, but I definitely counted 118. There were a lot of them. And of course, she was asking people to pray for Ukraine and these Christian people. And I wrote, and I responded, which I hardly ever do, especially on Facebook. And I rehearsed all these wonderful gospel truths and how the real action is with the Holy Spirit and what Christ is doing, building his kingdom, as opposed to tanks and missiles and cruise missiles and all the destruction. And I thought her response when she wrote back with appreciation, she said, "Yes, these truths burn with intensity, with a fierceness in the heart of these people. The things you speak of, they stake their lives on." So we continued our conversation. I tried to follow up with this Ukrainian pastor, but I haven't been able to find out much about him other than the fact that him and the students of a seminary are living in a basement in Kiev. But anyways, I share this because this is the fruit of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we begin to see fruit here in the Gospels, even before the resurrection, in the lives of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He was honored. He was honored in his burial. It is finished. This morning, as we come to this table, we receive the body of Christ and we feast upon it, but only by faith. In other words, you can take the wafer and it can be placed or the bread and put it upon your mouth and you can chew it and you can taste it and you can swallow it and not receive Christ. And the same of the wine or the juice. He's only received by faith. And by faith, the mouth of the soul, we feast upon his body and his blood. And we are nourished from heaven, the manna from heaven and everlasting life. Do you believe that? If you don't come to this table. If you don't believe that, then don't come to the table. Because you come to this table in faith. Alone, with no confidence in anything you do or have done or will do. Faith alone in Christ alone. If Christ has died and been buried for me, then all my sin, misery, and affliction are buried with him. Therefore, my heart is confident and unafraid. Even when temptation and affliction shall come, my heart hopes without any hesitation in my Lord Jesus Christ, who has buried all my sins and afflictions. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning. May you, through the ministry of the word, the preached word, strengthen our faith, and through the ministry of the visible word, the breaking of the bread, the communion, the Eucharist this morning, Lord, may you nourish us and strengthen us. May we feast upon Christ by faith. May you assure us of his kindness. May you assure us of the sufficiency of what he has accomplished in our stead. May we rest, Lord, in his righteousness and his work and the power of the resurrection. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.